IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Iran slapped sanctions on nearly two dozen entities and individuals affiliated with the European Union for backing and inciting terror and chaos in the country. Palestine calls on the International Criminal Court to probe the Israeli crimes amid anger over the latest raids in the occupied West Bank that left six Palestinians dead. And Ukraine says there are no signs that Russian forces are abandoning Kherson, as Kiev prepares for a counteroffensive to retake the southern region. Hello, welcome. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Iran has slapped sanctions on nearly two dozen European Union entities and individuals for supporting terror activities during the recent riots in the country. Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian said those blacklisted include eight institutions and 12 individuals. He said the bans are imposed in response to the EU's unconstructive measures against the Islamic Republic. Amir Abdollahian said that the targeted entities and individuals were found supporting and inciting terror, extremism, and violence in Iran. The top diplomat once again warned the EU against pursuing its failed and well-worn approach toward Iran. He made the remarks during a meeting with his Belarusian counterpart in Tehran. Iran is once again calling on the UN to break its silence on the Israeli regime's continued aggression against Syria. According to Iran's ambassador to the UN, Israel is targeting Syrian civilians and infrastructure in clear violation of international law and human rights. Amir Said Iravani says the UN's silence has further emboldened the regime. Israel frequently strikes targets inside Syrian territory. The Damascus government has repeatedly urged the UN to condemn such acts of aggression. On Monday, the regime's warplanes fired several missiles at targets near the capital, Damascus, leaving a Syrian soldier wounded. We reached out to journalist and political commentator Said Mohsen Abbas to get his thoughts on why the UN refuses to react to the Israeli aggression.
I think the hypocrisy of the UN has been laid bare so often that it beggars belief, to be fair, and even having to comment on it is almost insulting for any analyst, really. The United Nations is basically a body which implements whatever primarily the Anglo-Zionist Empire wants done in the world. And so what they want done here is the breakup of Syria. They continue to be allowing Israel to support Daesh terrorist forces on the ground in Syria. They continue to supplement and support the occupation of Syria by the Americans, just for one, the Western forces along with them. They continue to help advance Israel's periphery doctrine, which is a well-set doctrine which says that they will control all of the countries, even on the peripheries of Israel's borders, etc. They are clearly part and parcel of the Yinon plan, which the Odin Yinon plan that Israel has in place, which says that from the sea right to the Euphrates River is essentially Greater Israel, and that's what they've always wanted in one way or another, whether it's through satellite puppet regimes as in Saudi Arabia or Jordan or various other nations that surround them, the majority of them. That's exactly what they continue to want to do.
The Palestinian Foreign Ministry is calling on the International Criminal Court to probe the Israeli crimes in the occupied territories. The ministry has condemned continued deadly aggression against Palestinians. Also, Iran and Jordan have separately denounced Israeli raids across the occupied territories, calling on the international community to protect Palestinians. Meanwhile, the European Union has expressed its regret over the latest killings in the West Bank, but stopped short of condemning the regime's crimes. The Israeli military raids on Nablus and Ramallah left six Palestinians dead overnight on Tuesday.
Thousands of mourners took to the streets of Nablus in the occupied West Bank to bid farewell to Palestinians killed by Israeli forces early Tuesday. Clashes broke out between Palestinian fighters and Israeli forces after regime forces conducted a raid in Nablus. Several Palestinians were killed in the raid. Among the victims was Wadi Hawah, a fighter for the newly formed resistance group Lion's Den. 21 other Palestinians were also wounded in the attack, some of them in critical condition.
Those Palestinian young men will not be defeated by the Israeli war machinery. The Israeli occupation will pay a high price for its crimes. The response will be in the field. The flag of Wadi Hawa and other martyrs will continue flying every day, and more Palestinian heroes will be born.
The Israeli army said it had carried out a vast operation with police and intelligence officers targeting a site used by the main operatives of the Lion's Den, describing it as a headquarters and a workshop for making weapons. Later on Tuesday, regime forces conducted another attack near Ramallah and killed one more Palestinian man. 19-year-old Qusay At-Tamimi was killed during a confrontation in the village of Nabi Saleh. Palestinian officials have condemned the raids as vicious and criminal, but they said such attacks will not break the will of the Palestinian people, who are adherent to resistance as their legitimate right.
Their attacks on Palestinians in Nablus and in Ramallah and in other places will not break the Palestinian will. It will not stop the Palestinian resistance. The Palestinians have understood very clearly that Israel understands only the language of force, and that's why they are ready to defend themselves and defend their rights.
All the Palestinians are in the same tunnel, facing the same atrocities, while the same war crimes are being committed all over the Palestinian territories. The Palestinians are unified through different forms of resistance.
Since the beginning of this year, over 130 Palestinians have been killed in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. The Israeli regime threatens to continue killing Palestinian resistance fighters under the pretext of battling terrorism. Palestinians, however, say they will remain steadfast in their resolve, stressing that the Israeli atrocities will not stop their resistance. Mona Qandil, occupied Ramallah.
Ukraine says Russia is strengthening its forces in the southern Kherson region, preparation for an imminent counteroffensive by the Ukrainian military. According to an advisor to President Volodymyr Zelensky, the heaviest of battles is going to take place in Kherson as Moscow's military is digging in to face advancing Ukrainian forces. The official says there are no signs that the Russian forces are abandoning the area. Instead, they are replenishing and strengthening their grouping there. Moscow has been evacuating local residents in anticipation of a Ukrainian counterattack to recapture the city. Kherson is one of the four regions that Russia officially annexed last month. Moscow says people in those provinces showed overwhelming support to join Russia in referendums. Kherson is thought to be the most strategically important region among the four. Russia has once again accused Ukraine of planning to use the so-called dirty bomb in its own territory. The latest accusation comes from President Vladimir Putin amid rising tensions between Russia and the West over Ukraine. In a meeting with intelligence chiefs of several former Soviet countries, Putin warned that the risk of conflict in the world and the region is high. He called for higher security measures around key infrastructure sites. In the meantime, the Kremlin says that Moscow will continue to convince the international community that Ukraine intends to detonate a bomb laced with radioactive contaminants. Russia has already submitted a letter to the UN Security Council on the issue. Kiev, however, denies such allegations. Also earlier, the NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg reaffirmed Ukraine's claims.
Russia now falsely claims Ukraine is preparing to use a radiological dirty bomb on its own territory. NATO allies reject this transparently false allegation. Russia often accuses others for what they intend to do themselves. We have seen this pattern before, from Syria to Ukraine. Russia must not use false pretexts for further escalation. The world is watching closely.
The NATO chief said the Russian president's nuclear rhetoric is dangerous and irresponsible. He noted that Russia must understand that it should never use a nuclear weapon in Ukraine. U.S. President Joe Biden has also warned that Moscow would be making an incredibly serious mistake if it used a tactical nuclear weapon. The Kremlin calls such claims part of a campaign by the West aimed at undermining confidence in Moscow. The United States, Japan, and South Korea are promising an unprecedented response if North Korea decides to go ahead with a much-speculated nuclear test. Deputy foreign ministers of the three countries held a news conference after their talks in Tokyo. South Korea's Cho Hyun-dong warned of an unparalleled scale of response, while his U.S. counterpart, Wendy Sherman, urged Pyongyang to refrain from provocations that destabilize the region. And Japan's representative referred to the three nations' resolve to deepen cooperation. They believe that North Korea is preparing to conduct a seventh nuclear bomb testing. Also on Wednesday, thousands of South Korean Marines staged amphibious landing drills. The exercises are part of a larger 12-day war games, some of which are conducted jointly with the U.S. Pyongyang sees the war games as an existential threat. Bangladeshi rescue workers find more dead bodies after a devastating cyclone lashed into the country's southern coast. Officials say that they have found the bodies of four missing crew of a dredger boat, raising the death toll to 28. About 1 million people were evacuated from the area before Cyclone Sitranj hit on Monday. Winds gusting up to 80 kilometers have left a trail of devastation in densely populated coastal areas. About 10 million people have been without power in areas along the coast after electric poles were damaged. South Asia has experienced increasing extreme weather in recent years. The worst recorded storm killed hundreds of thousands of people 5 decades ago. Despite 2 decades of American military presence in Africa, on the pretext of combating extremists and terrorists, the security situation in the region is an absolute nightmare. Statistics show that U.S. arms and training have failed to contribute to their stated goal of reducing terrorism and militancy in Africa. The figures demonstrate that they have rather prepared the ground for persistent and thriving terrorism across the continent.
After 20 years of American deployment in Africa, the Pentagon has admitted that the area is getting worse. The Pentagon says the security environment has deteriorated and that violence has expanded in intensity and geographic reach. A report from the Pentagon's Africa Center for Strategic Studies has shown that militant attacks increased by 300% in Africa over the past decade. Violent events linked to militant groups have doubled since 2019. More than 6,200 violent events were attributed to terrorist groups in 2022, a 21% increase from the previous year. Almost 15,000 deaths were linked to the increase in terrorist-related activity. The West Sahel region and Somalia were the militancy hotspots where nearly 95% of the attacks had been carried out since 2019. Extremist groups affiliated with Daesh and Al-Qaeda militants, such as Al-Shabaab, are mainly responsible for the attacks. In this regard, the Pentagon's African Command, or AFRICOM, whose area of responsibility covers all of Africa except Egypt, describes the duties of the force as promoting regional security, stability, and prosperity, while assisting to strengthen the security forces of allied nations. But it also admits AFRICOM will work to advance U.S. national interests on the continent. Both Somalia and the Sahel are actively hosting U.S. troops, and the U.S. now has some 30 military bases scattered across Africa. Former U.S. President Donald Trump had ordered the military to pull out all its troops from Africa. However, the incumbent ordered the U.S. military to maintain a permanent presence in Africa. Last year, U.S. President Joe Biden authorized the deployment of hundreds of American troops to reestablish a persistent U.S. military presence. The U.S. maintains its military presence in Africa under the pretext of fighting terrorism, but human rights groups say civilians have been caught in the crossfire and casualties from U.S. airstrikes are higher than have been reported. Also, Washington does not have a good track record, even when it comes to delivering on its stated claims of fighting terrorism. Somalia is a perfect example of systematic American military failures across the continent. After 2 decades of deployments, drone strikes, and commander raids to fight Al-Shabaab terrorists in the country, the militant group has proven resilient and is still able to carry out attacks in the country as well as neighboring states.
In recent years, there has been growing recognition that the U.S. is militarizing its foreign policy in Africa, especially following the establishment of the Africa Command in 2007. Years of U.S. military presence have only meant that Washington was getting involved in coups and the overthrow of several governments in Africa.
History has shown that the U.S. has brought instability and conflict to any region it has established a military foothold. Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan, and Libya have all been subject to U.S. interventions and are experiencing chaos as a result. In recent years, there has been growing recognition of the militarization of U.S. foreign policy in Africa, especially following the establishment of the Africa Command in 2007. Despite its years-long military presence in Africa, the U.S. has not only failed to combat extremists and terrorists, but has also been involved in coups and the overthrow of several governments. Since 2008, U.S.-trained African military officers have attempted at least 9 coups in 5 Western African countries. According to a report, 8 such coups, which took place in Burkina Faso, Guinea, Mali, and Mauritania in different years, were successful. The failed coup was in Gambia in 2014. Confirmation is reported from the U.S. Africa Command that several African military leaders who staged coups in their countries participated in AFRICOM's flintlock exercises. Since 2015, 5 coups have been carried out by military leaders who had previously participated in Special Operations Command Africa flintlock exercises. The U.S. Department of Defense claims that these exercises, which were first conducted in Africa in 2005, are intended to strengthen the capacity of African countries to fight terrorism. But are they? Despite their claims, Americans have only been harbingers of more coups and more instability in Africa.
And that is it for World News. It's bye-bye for now.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
The UK economic turmoil is much deeper than described in news articles. According to Moody's ratings agency, the UK government's rating outlook was cut to negative from a stable recently. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Guardian wrote, "The UK's economic outlook has been downgraded from stable to negative by the rating agency Moody's because of political instability and high inflation." Moody's said the change in outlook was driven by heightened unpredictability in policymaking amid weaker growth prospects and high inflation, and risks to the UK debt affordability from likely higher borrowing and risk of a sustained weakening in policy credibility. Rating agencies rate a country on the strength of its economy and provide governments with a score based on the likelihood that they will be able to pay back debt. The rating affects how much it costs governments to borrow money in the international financial markets. According to the agency, an outlook period typically lasts 12 to 18 months. However, while the UK's economic outlook has been graded as negative, Moody's credit rating for the UK remains unchanged at A3. The agency said this rating reflects the UK's economic resilience despite the weakening in fiscal policy predictability in recent years. It added, the country's long-standing institutional framework remains strong and will continue to support the UK's ability to respond to shocks as seen during the pandemic. Furthermore, the structure of the UK government debt, with a very long average maturity of around 15 years, as well as a deep domestic investor base, adds a degree of resilience to the credit profile in the face of shocks. The UK's local and foreign currency country ceilings remain unchanged at A. The three-notch gap between the local currency ceiling and the sovereign rating is driven by the government's relatively small footprint in the economy, a fairly robust external payments position, and a diversified economy. The Office for National Statistics, ONS, reported that a jump in debt interest grew borrowing beyond the expectations of economists, laying bare the challenge facing the Chancellor and new Prime Minister before the fiscal event at the end of this month. The latest reading for borrowing, excluding state-owned banks, marked the second highest September on record, only surpassed during the height of COVID-19 pandemic, ONS said. Borrowing in September outpaced the predictions of economists, who had forecast £17 billion for the month and was significantly above the £14.8 billion estimated by the Office for Budget Responsibility back in March. Hahn said strong public finances are the foundation of an economy. To stabilize markets, I have been clear that protecting public finances means difficult decisions lies ahead. We will do whatever is necessary to drive down debt in the medium term and to ensure that taxpayers' money is well spent, putting the public finances on a sustainable path as we grow the economy. The recently appointed Chancellor has already reversed a number of key financial policies announced last month by predecessor Kwasi Kwarteng, including plans to scrap the increase in corporation tax to 25%. The latest ONS data revealed that increased borrowing was driven by £7.7 billion of debt interest payments for the month, reflecting an increase of £2.5 billion compared with the same month in 2021. It was the highest September interest figure since records began in 1997. Significantly higher debt interest payments linked to retail price index RPI inflation drove the increase, the ONS said. According to RT, the UK government's rating outlook was cut to negative from stable by Moody's Ratings Agency. In a statement, the agency pointed to the heightened unpredictability in policymaking amid a volatile domestic political landscape, which challenges the UK's ability to manage the shock arising from weaker growth prospects and high inflation. Moody's reassessment follows the resignation of British Prime Minister Liz Truss, after just 6 weeks in office. Her cabinet had pledged huge tax cuts without explaining how they would be funded, leading to a spike in government borrowing costs. The new Chancellor, Jeremy Hunt, reversed most of the tax cuts, but according to Moody's, there is still a risk of a sustained weakening in policy credibility. The negative outlook assessment does not mean the UK's credit rating has been downgraded, but indicates that it could be downgraded later on. An outlook period typically lasts 12 to 18 months, Moody's says. Two other rating agencies, including S&P and Fitch, also earlier lowered the UK's outlook to negative. Britain is grappling with a cost of living crisis, with inflation in September rising 10.1% year-on-year, according to estimates published earlier this week by the Office for National Statistics. The latest figure matches the 40-year high in the British Consumer Price Index, reached in July. Bloomberg reported the UK's annual inflation could surge to 15% by the start of next year as further sharp increases in energy prices push up the cost of living. Price pressures are likely to be stronger and last longer than expected unless the government develops relief measures for households struggling to pay their energy bills, the news outlet wrote. The cost of goods and services in the UK had already spiked to a 40-year high in September, with the Consumer Price Index CPI gaining 10.1% in the 12 months to September 2022, according to estimates published recently by the UK Office for National Statistics. This week, Britain's new finance minister, Jeremy Hunt, announced plans to subsidize fuel bills for households, but the proposed measure will last only until April, and analysts fear that consumers and businesses will still be exposed to soaring gas and electricity costs. An economist at ING told Bloomberg, the key question for 2023 inflation outlook now relates to the energy price guarantee.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
Jannah wasiyul mustafa haqqan imam an-nas wal jinnah.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood, and we are engaging in the discussion of the reasons the sociological, the socio-political, the economic, and the historic circumstances in which the prophets came. Like, what phenomenon in history, this issue of prophethood is a phenomenon in history, and what happened in history that this phenomenon came about and it got materialized in the society is what we are trying to address. And we reached this place where Imam Ali alayhi salam was saying one of the reasons why one of the situations in which the prophets came was that he says that وَطَرَائِقُ مُتَشَتِّتَةٌ بَيْنَ مُشَبِّهٍ لِلَّهِ بِخَلْقِهِ أَوْ مُلْحِدٍ فِي إِسْمِهِ أَوْ مُشِيرٍ إِلَى غَيْرِهِ. That people at that time followed different paths. They had become various paths with regards to their belief in God. So some people were, giving a similarity between God and His creation. They were saying these are similar. And for example, and we gave those examples previously, of course. And the other thing that they used to do is that أَوْ مُلْحِدٍ فِي إِسْمِهِ. They would be disbelievers, but in the name of God, rather because of, concentrating only in the name of God and not going further in forming that relationship with God Himself, and diving, or you can say drowning, in that confusion.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, in the previous session, we talked about the fact that human beings, unfortunately, when they ended up, thinking about God, rather when they, of course, naturally had this tendency to understand God and know God, at times they would only, delve on the discussion about what are the names of this God, what are the attributes of this God, and they would not go further than that in forming a relationship with God. So, for example, there are people who believe that God for example, created the heavens, and then the heavens, the earth, and then He stepped aside. So such people have given such an attribute, such a name to God, that the God that creates and goes. And this name, they made it in such a way, they postulated in their minds in such a way that now a human being doesn't have any relationship with God. He's a disbeliever, in other words. So the name, the delving and the discussion in the name of God is what is the actual reason for their disbelief. And we gave different examples in the previous sessions. Now, these types of, fitnas, these types of problems, these types of, deviations, and difficulties, problems, are the ones that caused the society to be in such a situation that it necessitated the coming of prophets to come and kind of pave the way for the final, purpose of human beings to be materialized. In the second sermon of Nahjul Balagha, Imam Ali alayhi salam explains this. He discusses about the circumstances at the times when the prophets came. How were the people at that time? He says, for example, in one of the sermons, he says, وَالنَّاسُ فِي فِتَنٍ إِنْ جَذَمَ فِيهَا حَبْلُ الدِّينِ وَتَزَعْزَعَتْ سَوَارِ الْيَقِينِ. He says that at that time, when the messengers came, when the prophets came, and people were so much, encapsulated in different types of tribulations and fitnas and confusions.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We were talking about the circumstances or the situation of the people at the time when the prophets came. One of them, in the second sermon, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَالنَّاسُ فِي فِتَنٍ إِنْ جَذَمَ فِيهَا حَبْلُ الدِّينِ. That people were, encapsulated in tribulations, in fitnas, in confusions, in such a manner that the rope of religion was cut off. The rope of religion was cut off. In other words, the people were not holding on to the religion. They had separated themselves from religion because of those confusions and those fitnas and those problems and tribulations that happened at that time, those tests and the occurrences of those times. وَتَزَعْزَعَتْ سَوَارِ الْيَقِينِ. And it was a time when the handles or the handlebars or the handles of certainty were weakened. For example, when you want to stand up, when you're about to fall, when you want to stand somewhere, you hold a handle and you grasp it and then you stand and you hold yourself. Sometimes what happens is that these are weak. So when you go to hold them, you fall down. Or for example, they just break off. So at that time, the situation was such that people those handlebars or those handles that would keep someone on track, that would, stop one to fall into misguidance and oblivion, those things had become very weak. In other words, people didn't have strong belief. They didn't have that strong faith in their hearts to be able to continue the path of religion. So we notice these problems at that time. And Imam Ali alayhi salam explains about this. And therefore, it is for us to contemplate and see, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of His kindness came and saved the humanity from destruction through the messengers of God. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
وبالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Thank you. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Democracy is under threat in the U.S. Even the midterm elections could leave democracy weaker ahead of the 2024 presidential race. In this regard, we have taken a look at some world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. The website of Common Dreams wrote, The Guardian reported this week on the efforts of tech billionaire Peter Thiel to influence U.S. politics. It's an important piece about more than just this election cycle. Thiel's power shows that Citizens United has done to U.S. democracy. With 3 weeks to go until Election Day, outside groups have already spent some $1.3 billion to influence the outcome of the midterms. Thiel's nearly $30 million in donations account for only a fraction of that nearly unbelievable total, but he represents a very specific kind of influencer. As Kristen Lee told The Guardian, since Citizens United, just 12 mega donors, 8 of them billionaires, have paid $1 out of every 13 spent in federal elections. Billionaires are sponsoring candidates like prized racehorses. The situation is worrying, exceedingly worrying, but not unprecedented. During the Gilded Age, moneyed corporate interests held incredible sway over the U.S. government. Senators who represented the copper-rich state of Montana, for example, were referred to as representing copper rather than representing their constituents or the state itself. Copper magnate William A. Clark bought himself a seat in the Senate by plying the state's legislators, who at the time elected U.S. senators with massive financial gifts. Once Clark's corrupt practices were revealed, his 1889 opponent, also revealingly a copper magnate, worked to have him removed from Congress. Clark came back in 1901, defeating, you guessed it, another wealthy mine owner to win a Senate seat. The citizens of Montana finally took their government back in 1912, enacting a law that barred corporations from intervening financially in elections. That law stood for a century, until the Supreme Court struck it down and, inconsistent with Citizens United, decided in 2010. Shortly after the Citizens United ruling, President Obama asked Americans to imagine the power this will give a special interest over politicians. We don't have to imagine anymore, we are living it. Thiel is a particularly alarming example. through massive donations to super PACs, which Citizens United brought to the fore, he's using his riches to force his fringe views into mainstream political discourse. He's supporting candidates who spread the false claim that fraud decided the 2020 election, and his money doesn't just force a certain type of candidate into the public eye. It also silences Till's ideological opponents. By working to defeat the 10 Republicans who voted to impeach Donald Trump, for example, Till has deterred others from speaking out against the former president. Few politicians can afford to ignore Till and the threat his money holds. We don't have to continue down this road. Many groups, including Brennan Center, have proposed legislation to limit billionaires' influence over elections without running afoul of Citizens United. We don't need a billionaire's approval like the people of Montana did in 1912. Americans can exercise the power they have as citizens and take back the U.S. government. Also, Guardian wrote, Peter Thiel is far from the first billionaire who has wielded his fortune to try to influence the course of American politics. But in an election year when democracy itself is set to be on the ballot, he stands out for assailing a long-standing governing system that he has described as deranged and in urgent need of course correction. The German-born investor and tech entrepreneur, a Silicon Valley disruptor who helped found PayPal alongside Elon Musk and made his fortune as one of the earliest investors in Facebook, has catapulted himself into the top ranks of mega donor class by pouring close to $30 million this year's midterm elections. He's not merely favoring one party over another by supporting candidates who deny the legitimacy of Joe Biden's election as president and have, in their different ways, called for the pillars of the American establishment to be toppled entirely. Till's priorities this midterm cycle have partly aligned with those of Donald Trump, with whom he has had an on-again, off-again relationship since writing him a $1.25 million check during the 2016 presidential campaign. Till, like Trump, has made it his business to end the careers of what he calls the traitorous 10 Republican House members who voted to impeach Trump in the wake of the January 6th insurrection. Four of these members opted not to run for re-election at all, and four more, including Liz Cheney, the vice chair of the House committee investigating January 6th, went down in the primaries. But there are also signs that Till is thinking around and beyond the former president. The lion's share of his largesse, $28 million and counting, has been directed towards two business protege who, with his help, have established themselves as Gantley right-wing darlings. J.D. Vance, the best-selling author of the blue-collar memoir Hillbilly Elegy, who is running for Senate in Ohio, and Blake Masters, a self-styled anti-progressive and anti-globalist who is running for Senate in Arizona. Over the past decade, ever since the Supreme Court dramatically loosened the rules of political campaign, giving in its Citizens United decision, Till has placed sizable fortunes on candidates who are not only conservative but have sought to challenge long-standing institutional traditions and break the Republican Party's own norms. Senator Ted Cruz in Texas and Senator Josh Hawley in Missouri, as well as Trump himself. Masters, who has campaigned on the notion that psychopaths are running the country right now and is spoken approvingly of the anti-establishment philosophy of 1990s, Ona Obama, and Vance, a frequent speaker on the university circuit during his book tour days, who now says universities are the enemy, fit the same mold. They and Thiel all have ties to a branch of the new right known as NatCon, whose adherents believe broadly that the establishment needs to be torn down, much as Thiel and his fellow Silicon Valley disruptors believed 2 decades ago that the future lay in destroying long-standing business models and practices. Thiel himself opined as far back as 2009 that he no longer believed democracy to be compatible with freedom and expressed little hope that voting will make things better. While a member of Trump's presidential transition team in 2016, he flashed his institution-busting instincts by proposing that a leading climate change skeptic, William Happer, be appointed as White House science advisor. He also pushed for a libertarian Bitcoin entrepreneur who did not believe in drug trials to head up the Food and Drug Administration. Such proposals were too much even by Trump's iconoclastic standards. Steve Bannon, Trump's ultra-right campaign manager and political strategist, told a Thiel biographer, "Peter's idea of disrupting government is out there." Thiel did not respond to a request for an interview, and these representatives did not respond to multiple invitations to comment. Masters and Vance also did not respond to inquiries.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith. This hadith is about the way that Allah conceals the sins of the penitent person. Right? If somebody sins and then makes repentance, he makes tawbah, Allah conceals the sins of this person from other people. Right? This is actually one of Allah's attributes. He's been described as being Sattarul Uyub, as being the one who conceals the faults and the sins of people. Imam Ali alayhi salam said the following: Allah turns mercifully to the one who repents. If somebody repents, makes repentance, is remorseful for his sins, and does repentance with all of the conditions that accompanies it, Allah turns mercifully to this person. And his limbs are ordered to keep his secret. Allah tells his limbs to keep his faults a secret, you know, and not disclose his secrets to other people. Maybe this is an indication that the fact that Allah, prevents this person from sinning even further, right? Allah, kind of changes this person in such a way that he doesn't sin anymore, right? And therefore his sins will not be exposed. By repenting, obviously this person is changing himself, and then by changing, he's no longer sinning anymore. So the sins that he was committing with his limbs, his bodily limbs, they no longer are being committed by those limbs, and his secrets are safe because he doesn't sin anymore. And anyways, in continuation, Imam Ali said, and all the places on earth, Allah orders all of the places on earth to conceal for him his sin. Right? Maybe his the places where he's sinned and where there could be some traces of the crimes that he committed, Allah Ta'ala orders those places to conceal those traces of his crimes and his sins and his faults from other people. And the record-keeping angels, Allah orders them as well to forget whatever they wrote for him, right? The kiramun katibin, the angels who keep records of the actions of men, Allah, orders those, angels to forget whatever they wrote about him, to erase it from those books, he also erases it from their memories, perhaps, right? So these, they no longer remember what he's in. This is a reward, actually, for this person, because, on the Day of Judgment, when his book is opened and he doesn't see those sins written in his book, right? This person, will be happy at this. He won't be shamed in front of, the other creatures on the Day of Resurrection. And that is itself a type of reward for the person and a source of happiness for him. This is one of the rewards for this person who has made repentance. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the way that Allah conceals the sins of the penitent person who makes repentance and tawbah in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Until next time, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
the spotlight.
The UK has another new prime minister, Rishi Sunak. He has said that he was not